I have to tell you, that was the quickest response I've ever gotten from the front on us finding our seats again. So good morning again. And you know, as I was saying, as I began this morning, you know, what Paul has here, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, all the way through chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to be looking at this passage, these verses, for 2 weeks. We're going to look this week, next week, we're going to be in these. And as I was talking this morning, you know, as I began here, you know, Paul needs to say some things to the Corinthian church. He needs to say some serious things, some straight up things. He really needs to get cut to the chase. And he says it right here. And some important words to the body of Christ, some important words to the church. This is all corporate is how he's talking about it. He's talking about them to the body of Christ. And our passage is an appeal for us to pursue holiness. That's what's really in the passage. It's a strong exhortation for us to pursue right living. It's a very, very, very strong passage. And Paul put it right here for a reason. The principle in the text is this simple. It is a call for us as Christians to separate from unbelievers. That's what's in the passage. That's the principle. We need to separate from unbelievers. The exhortation is we need to pursue right living, pursue holiness, and in the principle in it, we're going to need to separate. And for you to pursue holiness, you're going to have to separate from unbelievers. And now, what does that mean and what is that? And like I said, it's a strong text in what Paul is talking about. And we'll get all that as we set the framework here. But listen to God's word. Listen to what Paul writes. This is God's word to his church. Chapter 6, verse 14 through 7:1 of 2 Corinthians, and Paul writes this. He says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" Now, right in there, I won't explain it as we go along, but he's talking about the enemy of God, Satan, and he's talking about that. What harmony has Christ with Satan? So just write that there so you get that. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. For just as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them. So Paul here quoting Old Testament, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch whatever is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, you saw right in the text that it's an appeal, it's an exhortation for us to pursue, to live rightly, for us to live what God has done in our life, to live, pursue holy living. It's an exhortation to that. And then it's a call to separate, and we see it in there. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, be set apart from their way, cleanse yourself from all defilement or what pollutes and pursue holiness. That's the outline for the message. Now, right off the bat, I need to tell you, you need to grab hold of this. Right from the start, let me tell you, he's not saying unbelievers are what defile or pollute your life. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that your embracing of the direction of their life, you're living in the way that they live, pollutes your life. Separate from that. Unbelievers aren't the problem. Paul is writing, you are. That's what we need to grab right off the bat. We're the ones with the issues. And Paul is addressing that strongly. So I made an illustration for you today, just for us to grab this. And these two things are what we're going to look at. This one first, this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll look at the other one. This is us. This is a believer. I hope I don't drop this and make a big mess. Maybe I'll set that down so I don't do that. So we're Christians. We're believers in Christ. We are all what God says we are, and we're doing all that God says we do. And he's talking about don't be bound together, don't be yoked with unbelievers. And it's in this idea of what he's talking about. Christians aren't to be yoked with unbelievers. We're not to be bound together in the direction of their life. We're not to be bound together with what they worship. He's really getting into that. And see, this is the illustration. This is believers. This is unbelievers. It doesn't matter how much you stir it. It doesn't matter how much you mix it up. It doesn't matter how it goes. They don't mix together. You're not to bind yourself to something that isn't you. That's what he's talking about. That's the first part of what he's talking about. And he said, and then you're binding yourself, you're connecting yourself, you're yoking yourself to the direction, the way of their life, really worship, and I'll show you that. And you're a believer and they're unbelievers, and they don't mix. And that's what he's wanting us to see and understand. And then the other one, we need to be called to be separate and not be and come out from their midst, is we're living like they're living. And we're living for what they live for. We're living thinking like they're thinking. We're thinking like unbelievers and living like unbelievers. And so when you mix that life together with an unbeliever, as pure as we are in Christ and all that God has done, look, it pollutes. And those are the two things that Paul is wanting to teach. He's wanting the church to understand. And like I said, it's strong. It's right to the point. You're trying or tying your life to them and you're living like them. Don't be bound together with them and be set apart from their ways. The appeal is to pursue holiness. Now, those are two basic principles. They're all through the Bible and they're all through what God teaches. But for us to get the impact, for us to get to an understanding of what God is trying to tell us in our life and all that we've been learning in 2 Corinthians, and for the Corinthians to really nail this down in their own heart on how it applies, we got to kind of set some context here. Or guess what? We'll apply it wrong and we'll understand it wrongly. Because if we just take the two principles, you can't be bound with an unbeliever. You got to keep it's unequally yoked. They don't mix together and their lives corrupt our lives. If you don't get the context, if you don't get it, we have a tendency to apply things wrongly. So we need to set this up a little bit. It's going to take a little time. So I need you to listen well. And I planned for this today. I'm not going to be in a hurry and all of that kind of stuff. We're only going to look at the first point in our outline. We'll pick up the rest next week, but we have to set some things up. So I'm going to ask you to listen well, and I've done that before because it's important. First of all, this is a very direct, strong exhortation that cuts to the chase. These are commands of God. These are imperatives, commands of God. Do not be. It doesn't get any stronger than that. These are all these kind of commands that are in here that he's commanding us on the way we're to live. And Paul needs to warn, he needs and wants to and say something, some serious stuff to this church. So God is wanting to say some serious stuff to us today. Paul's done that before. You'll recall the severe letter that he wrote after he wrote 1 Corinthians. We know that in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, Paul said, I wrote a severe letter. This is what happened. Do you remember what happened when we went through all of that? Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to this beloved church. They're having some problems, having some struggles. Paul's addressing their life and all that kind of stuff. But he loves this body of Christ, spent 3.5 years with them. I mean, he's just connected with them. And he goes off to Ephesus, and he's in Ephesus, and he hears there's false teachers in Corinth. So he hurries over there. He hurries up to Corinth, and he goes to talk to them. And the false teachers are saying, you can't listen to Paul. He's trying to manipulate you. You can't listen to Paul. He's not trying to teach you what God has to say. Hey, we're trying to teach you really what God has to say. Paul's just off the shelf. He's a little crazy, and he's just trying to manipulate you, get what he wants. And Paul shows up in the church and says, hey, that's not wrong. I'm the Apostle Paul. What I'm sharing with you, God has called me to share with you God's word, God's truth, God's way, standing in church, trying to teach them. One guy in church stands up, gets up, slanders Paul, says, get out of here, Paul. We don't want to believe you. The church does not back Paul. He leaves and goes back to Ephesus. And he writes a severe letter to them. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, all right, with weeping and crying, and I'm broken, I'm in disillusion. I don't want this for you in your life. And the love of, I just want you to know the truth, and I want you to know that I love you. But he sends that letter with Titus. And Titus goes to deliver the letter. And then as we pick up 2 Corinthians, you hear Paul telling us what was going on, why he was waiting for the letter. And he tells us all these things that were going on, he's waiting to hear back from Titus on how it went that they got the letter. And in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, he finally meets up with Titus, and they're all rejoicing, excited, because they got the severe letter, and they all repented. They turned from what they were doing. They say, we embrace you, Paul. You're the apostle of God. We want to embrace you and what you're teaching. We don't want to embrace what's false. They repent, and they turn back to embracing Paul, and Paul is teaching the truth, and they're all excited. So then Paul writes 2 Corinthians. You staying with me? Because this is important for you to understand why Paul went right here. Now he wrote 2 Corinthians, and all through the letter, Paul's defending his apostleship. But that always took me back, and always when I was studying God's word, why is he defending his apostleship? They've already repented. We're believing you, Paul. You're the man of God. You're the one teaching God's word. We repented, turned, we've embraced you. And then he writes 2 Corinthians, and he defends his apostleship. But they've already repented. So what's going on? Look at chapter 12, verse 19 with me. Look at what Paul tells us at the end of the letter. Chapter 12, verse 19. We're going to pick up here learning why God wrote this word and how he wrote it to the church. Chapter 12, verse 19. Look what it says. And Paul writes this: all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Yeah, that's what I read it. I thought you were doing that, Paul. And listen to what he says. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. All that he's been writing is to upbuild the church, to strengthen the church, to mature the church, and what he's been speaking is the word of God in Christ, God's word, God's truth to them. And he says, what I've been writing is telling you that you need to believe and trust in the Apostle Paul, that he is writing God's word to you in Christ for your upbuilding, for your growth, for your maturity, for all the things that he's talking about, because you know what the struggle is, church? It's because we begin to doubt God's word and God's truth and God's way, and we start listening to the enemy of God share that God isn't really that and God isn't really this, and it comes, and that attack hasn't ever stopped since then. You remember chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, I'm afraid as the serpent has deceived Eve, that you would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know what the attack on your life is all the time? That you don't need to trust and believe and follow and be obedient to God's truth, that that really isn't God's truth, that God said some other kind of truth. And Paul is worried about them. He's worried about us. God is worried about us as a church, as a body of Christ. God is concerned for us that we don't be led astray by what's out there in the world that says, oh, God is this way, oh, God is that way, and be led astray from our simplicity and purity of our lives just being devotion to Christ. And the biggest thing that leads us away is in your mind and in my mind, not believing God who he says he is and what he says it's about and what we're to live, and believing something else and being led astray that it's okay for you to have these things in your life or okay for this to be happening. And God isn't really that serious. Is that an amen? See, so Paul is writing all of this and keeps defending himself. And I will always, in my heart and in my teaching, defend that this is God's truth, this is what God has said, and God has asked us and called us to be obedient to what he said, not what we want him to say, not what the false teacher says maybe he said. And so that's what Paul is doing as he's writing this letter, to grow their faith, to mature their faith, speaking the word in Christ to them. He's writing to them for their upbuilding, their growth, their maturity, so they, and so me and you, will always trust, believe, live God's truth and not be led astray from that truth. And right now, Paul needs to say some really hard things and strong things, because this is the crux, this is the point, this is the struggle with the Corinthian church, with the body of Christ, on why we get led astray. And he has to say it really truthfully. He's been working to get to this passage for 6 chapters. To come to the place to where he could say this to you and me. That he could say this to the church. All that we have been learning previously, all that's been going on, is so me and you will receive what God has to say right here. Because it's that straight up. Because it's that much in our heart and mind that God needs to speak. And he speaks the truth in love. This is an incredible thing that God does here. To speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15, God calls us to do that, to hold out the truth in love, to be speaking the truth in love, so we all grow up into all aspects into Christ, who is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to hold that truth out in love. We need to speak it, truth in love, to each one else. Have you ever had to say any hard thing to your spouse? To one of your kids? To a brother in Christ? A sister in Christ? See, what God is doing here, through his word, he speaks the truth in love to us. Did you ever think about it, that all of God's word, all that God has to say to us, is speaking the truth in love? And the first and foremost thing that you know that it's in love, that God affirmed that he loves you. Right? Did you know this is God speaking his truth to us in love? And the first principle in speaking the truth in love to each other, you have to affirm that you love them. They have to know in your heart that you're for them, that you love them, that you care for them, that it isn't just about, well, you need to do this. And God affirms his love for us. His word to us is the is him acting on our behalf by choice with passion in love. And one of the principles, the first principle of holding out the truth and love to each other is that you have to affirm your love for them. You know, sometimes we have to say some hard things to each other. God asks us to hold each other accountable. For us to do that, we need to know that each other, that we love each other. Paul does that. This is an appeal of love. Look at chapter 6, verse 11, 12, and 13, right before he says what he says here. Look what he says. Now, I'm just still setting up so we receive what God has to say here, so we understand how God wants this to apply to our life and what he's talking about. So Paul speaks this truth in love. He affirms their love for him. Look at verse 11 through 13, which we looked at 4 weeks ago. I took some time off, but look at how Paul affirms his love. Look at verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. That's me. We're not talking out of the side of our mouth. We're speaking truly and honestly and freely, but our heart is open wide to you. That's an expression of love. We are willing to listen to you and to hear you and to walk with you and to care for you and to help you and all that this would need, but we need to say some things to you. Our heart is open wide, but listen to what he says in verse 12. And you are not restrained by us in any way, shape, form, or means, is what he's talking about, but you are restrained by your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, he says, I speak as to children. I speak, that's the kind of, as a father to his children, loving them. Open wide to us also. Listen, God is calling us as we're looking into this, that God loves us, that Paul is writing God's word. God's word is saying, I want to hear you. I care about you. My heart is open wide to you. God is, I want you to be reciprocal to that. Open your heart wide to me. Receive what I have to say. That's what God is saying. Now look at chapter 7, verse 2 through 4. Here's the other side of before he says what he says. He says this, make room for us in your hearts. He says, we wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting of your behalf. I am filled with comfort, the comfort of God, and I am overflowing with joy in all of my afflictions. Listen to the word of God. Listen to what God is saying. He's asking you to open your heart up to the word of God. Open it up. We have things. We need to come knowing God loves us and make room in our hearts. God's not trying to condemn us. God's not trying to trick us. God's not trying to lead us on the wrong path. He's not trying to corrupt us. He is grateful and thankful for our relationship with him. He actually is, in a sense, boasting in that your life is in the Lord and that kind of thing. And Paul is saying, love has no wrong motives. Love sees our life together in life and death. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he says, this is what Paul is doing. Paul's love for them is proven. Now look at verse 12 again. I'm still setting up so we understand what God is saying. So we get why God wrote verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Now look at what Paul wrote in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Look what he said. You're not restrained by us. Listen, when we're holding out the truth and love and affirming our love for one another and we're talking to about the serious things in life and our heart is open wide and we're not judging and we're not trying to corrupt anyone, we're not trying to manipulate anything, we're not taking advantage, we're just trying to live for the Lord and our heart is open wide. He says this, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. What hinders you and me, listen to me, what hinders you and me, what hinders us, what restrains us from receiving, from believing, from trusting in what God says and acting upon it in our life, the only thing that hinders us from that, that restrains us, is our own inward parts affections for something else. And Paul is going to nail it down in these verses, and he says, the things of the world. Look at me for a moment. This is the seriousness of what he's talking about. What is hindering us? What is holding us back? What is keeping us living the way God would want us to live? What is keeping us from really living and pursuing holiness in our life? What is hanging on into this that is our stumbling block? And God is patient and kind and that kind of thing. But Paul is identifying to this church, and this identifies to all of our church, what's really hindering us is really our love for this world. And so Paul addresses it. Isn't that right? The enemy's not the problem. The unbeliever's not the problem. Me not dealing with my own heart in the power of God, for God to change my life, for God to walk me out of that. I want to hang on to the things that unbelievers hang on to. I want to live for what they live for. I want to worship with what they worship. And I want what they want. Hinders me from the life really God has for me. And God is being patient and kind and helping us all and working in all of our life so we are pursuing holiness and walking out of those things in our life. Now that's hard to say, because it's true of everybody in the room. Because there's no Jesus here. He might be in me, but physically really he's not. That's who we are. And that's why Paul says it. And it's just, that's why he affirms his love. That's why Paul has went to where he's went. And that's why chapter 7 is that they have repented and turned from rejecting Paul, turned from rejecting that his, what he is teaching is God's truth. They're believing and trusting in Paul now, and now he wants to say, now embrace this truth, is why you turn from believing in the Word of God. He identifies for us all why we turn from believing and trusting in the Word of God. In our own heart, we're embracing, we're yoking ourselves to the way of the world, and we're living like the world. That's what he's teaching. It's incredible what he's talking about. You are to pursue holiness. You need to separate to do so. You have to choose not to yoke yourself to the direction, to the purpose of unbelievers, and choose to be set apart from their way of life. You live in two worlds. You live in two different kingdoms, and they do not meld together. They do not. And whatever an unbeliever lives for and how they live is not your way. That's what he says. Two simple principles, but for us to get the impact on what Paul is saying, we need to see the whole thing that it's around it. Look what he says first, verse 14 through 16. Look at this. This is the only one we'll get to today. He says this, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial or Satan? And what has a believer common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, and I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now you see right in there, it says in the passage, what he's talking about, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What does that mean? What does that mean when he says that? That's a strong commandment. Do not be bound together. Some say don't be unequally yoked. And he's referring back to Deuteronomy 22:10. And I kind of laughed when I saw this and I looked at it. And God's word said this, do not yoke together. Put in a yoke, right? So you can be plowing the field. Do not yoke together a donkey and an ox. They have two different gates, they have two different natures, and they will never till a straight line. They're not to be yoked together because they're two separate natures, two separate animals, not here to do the same thing. And then I thought, well, which one am I? Am I the donkey or the ox? And then I thought, well, neither one's good, right? So I'm supposed to be yoked to another donkey. I don't think my wife would have liked that one. But am I supposed to be yoked to another ox? Well, I don't think you like that one either, right? But you hear what he's saying. He's saying they're not to be bound together. They're not to be yoked together. But what does that mean? What is Paul talking about in our lives? And that he's talking to, in the plural. You see all the plurals here. Hey, we're not to be yoked unequally with unbelievers. We're not to be bound together with unbelievers. And he goes back to Deuteronomy 22:10 to talk about it. They're two separate natures. They're going two separate ways. And you see the questions in the text. What does light have to do with darkness? What would you guys say? Nothing? right? What does the harmony of Christ have to do with the harmony of Satan? Nothing. So what is he talking about? Don't be bound to that. We need to understand that. We need to know what he's talking about because, you know, we can get a lot of principles. We can get a lot of things and thinking God says, this is what he's saying. So we got to think about the second principle of speaking the truth in love. When you got to say something hard to somebody, you need to make sure that they understand some basic truths or foundational truths so they understand the depth of what you're holding out in the truth of love. Let me give you an illustration. You have some young people in your life. You have some young children. You have some young adult children, and they are in the age where they're going to be looking about finding somebody to marry. Maybe you're at a different age looking for somebody to be married. And then they come to you, mom and dad, and they said, hey, this guy or this gal, I'm pretty Twitter-pated. Woo-hoo! This person, man, they're a dream. I like them. I care. And your child believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this person they're Twitter-pated with doesn't. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the principle that applies to this. He's not even talking about marriage here, but the principle applies. But what would you do? You're speaking the truth in love. Your love for them has cared for them and guided them. Listen, young people, you need to listen to me today. This is an important message for you that are looking to get married, and that's in front of you. And you'll go to the Word, and you'll go say, well, wait a minute, command of God right here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Listen, sweetie, listen, young man. Listen, God's Word, you got to obey God's commands. You can't be bound together with an unbeliever. That's against what God wants you to do, and you got well, but they're so wonderful. They're just so perfect. I give my heart to them. I'm just in love with them. And that's it. Well, but you can't. That's just going against the commandment of God. God wants you to go deeper in love. Yes, you got to hold out the truth of God. God said, say, that's not what he has for us. That's not what he wants us to do. That kind of thing. But see, love needs to set some foundation. Why would God say that? It's a commandment. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. So I would say spiritually marrying them is one of the applications of this principle. We'll get to what he's talking about. But you need to teach some foundational things so they see why that would be such. I mean, because they're going to struggle with, why is it so wrong with God? Maybe to save them. I mean, all of that goes on, right? Right? It's a struggle in our culture, isn't it? In our Christian culture, isn't it? Why would God say that? God didn't say that. That's not God's truth. And you know what? That's okay. And God really didn't want that. And God, is that attack out there, church? Yeah. That's a false teacher saying the Word of God isn't really the Word of God. We don't need to listen to the Word of God because God wants you happy. Is that out there, church? Well, isn't that what Paul is talking about here? In your and my heart, God wants me happy. God wants me successful. God wants me the things that I want. So I kind of yoke myself to the unbeliever's life because they believe that they're going to live a certain way and they worship whatever gets them what they want. That's what Paul's addressing it right in our heart. But back to being unbound to believers, being married to one. Teach something that's depth. To speak the truth in love teaches the basic truths around why God would say that. So I got to do that for you. So I need you to turn your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And I need to go through some things here. Still, again, I'm somewhat setting a foundation for us to understand the depth of what Paul is talking about here. And I spoke the truth in love. I know, you guys know that I love you. You know that God loves you. You know that God wants us to hear the truth of his word and to really apply to our lives. The second thing you would do is you would teach why God would say something like this. Why would God tell us that this person of my dreams, that my heart is just pounding for, that I couldn't marry them, they're an unbeliever. Why would God say that? So let's teach the foundation to it. Now, Paul has just taught us in months and months here that through our salvation, all of this is true, what I'm going to refer to you. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we'll begin there. Look at what he says. Paul wrote that we are not adequate in ourselves, that our adequacy is not in ourselves to consider anything that coming from ourselves. Listen, our capability is from God. We accept that. We know that. They're capable to live for him and to honor him and to worship him and to do the things he wants to. It comes from him, his new life that he has us, that he's given us. It's from God. Verse 6, who also made us adequate. He made us capable as servants or ministers or deacons of a new covenant relationship with God. Listen, you as a Christian are capable, you are adequate of being a testimony of living a new covenant relationship with God, what it looks like to be saved, to be forgiven, to be reconciled, to be made at peace with God, to be made in a relationship with God, to live in a way that honors God. You are a minister of that. That's all he's saying. He's just putting that, not of the letter. This isn't about we got to keep every darn rule and the thing that, no, but of the Spirit. The Spirit leads our life and we can live for the Lord and we can repent and we can ask for forgiveness. But God made you adequate. Now look at 3:18. Listen to what he, remember what he taught us there. But we all with unveiled face are beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, when you look into the Word of God, when you trust in the Word of God and believe what God has said and start following what God does by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, transforms the way you will live, metamorphosizes. That's what that word is. It's an empowered thing by God. It's not what man can do. God does it in our life. Now look at 4:7. Remember what we learned there, but you carry in this earthen vessel, this fragile vessel, this human vessel that we are, this treasure that God is active in your life. You have a relationship with God, that God is doing this wonderful thing through your life, that he is changing you and transforming you and you're becoming more like Christ. You carry it in a earthen vessel, in a fragile thing. Then he says this, so the surpassing greatness of the power is of God. The power of God is at work in your life, young lady, young man. God, by the power of God, is working in your life. Do you understand? And then he says in verse 10 and 11 that he's manifesting the life of Christ right out of you. Right out of the way you live and what you live for and what you focus on. God is shining Jesus Christ to the world right out of your life. And 4:17, it says, no matter a hardship or difficult thing or whatever hard thing is happening in your life, it's producing for you an eternal way to glory that we can't even comprehend. God is doing that. And 5:1 says, and he has a new body waiting for you in a perfect place, and he's going to make it all right. And in this life, he's asked us to battle and struggle for him. But in chapter 5, verse 5, he says this, and this is all from God and what God is doing, and he's given us the Spirit of God dwelling in our life as a guarantee, as a seal that God is going to work in our life. And then he says in 5:9, and all of your ambitions and whatever you got going on in your life, our number one ambition as a believer in Christ is to please the Lord. And in 5:17 says we're new creatures created in Christ Jesus, and that are the old things are gone, the new things have come, and God has reconciled us back to God, and he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Stay with me, church, because this is who God says you are. This is who God made you through Jesus Christ. This is what God has done in your life. He reconciled you back to God. There's no more enmity. There's no more battle between you and God. There's only forgiveness. There's only relationship. That's not true of an unbeliever. And then he says, I gave you the ministry of reconciliation. You are here on this planet for me to use in reconciling, restoring relationship with unsaved, unbelievers, broken people, back to God like you. And I planted in you the reality of reconciliation in your life. Listen to the word of God. And in verse 20, chapter 5, he says, and you are, in wherever you go and whatever you do and whatever you think and whatever you serve and whatever you buy and whatever you do, you are an ambassador for Christ, whether you choose it or not. You may not represent it, he said, but God said you are. Now, don't yoke yourself with somebody that isn't that. You get the context? It's not a game. It's not about you being happy. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about what God is doing in the universe. It's about redemption. It's about God, the one that created, and what he is doing in this world. Why would you say it's okay to come up under and live what they want to live for? You see the depth of what he's teaching? Sorry, got a little excited. But I get excited because when I went through this and God was showing this, it's like, wow, how shallow am I when I think I can come up under and join myself to what the lost world is living for? Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for thinking that what I was embracing was for my happiness. My happiness, my contentment is embracing what you made me for. Now you get why it's sharp and why it's straight, because the Corinthians were coming up under and binding themselves to what the world has lived for. And you might just want to write, don't bind yourself to their worship. That's what he's talking about. And it will never mix, you guys. You can stir. I'm going to leave this here till next week, no matter how much it stinks. It's never going to come together. And the truth of the matter is, in my heart and in my life, and I'll just show you my own convictions, I worship an idol, phantom god in my mind sometimes, so I can get the answer that I want. And I want to separate from that. And that's the struggle. That's what he's talking about. The principle applies in a lot of ways. But the dynamic and the parameters of it is that you are an ambassador for Christ. And God isn't asking you to separate out of the world. Jesus certainly didn't. Paul didn't. The apostles didn't. The church didn't. Now, we have to have discernment. We can't stand in the midst of things that are going to cause us to struggle, that are going to cause us to struggle and fall. So we have to have discernment. Right now I can't be an ambassador or a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, because when I get there, I kind of go that way, or not kind of, I do, and so I struggle. So we have to have discernment, but God never called any of us not to be in the midst of the world. We're just not in the midst because we know we can't handle being in the midst, because I'm still focused on wanting what they want instead of what God wants for me. He didn't call us to not buy their groceries, to not buy their cars, to not have an unbeliever sell me a car. This is where some churches have went. I can't have insurance by an unbeliever. God calls us to separate, man. I can't be bound together an unbeliever. I can't be in a mutual fund. You know what? I can't be on the same baseball team. That coach doesn't believe, and so we got to separate. I know it's a fallen world, and I know it's hard, and we got to have discernment. What do we place our kids into, and all those kind of things. But God said, Philippians 2, 14 and 15, let me tell you that. It says, do this. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And he said it this way. He wasn't talking about why we're at church and why we're hanging out together. He said this. He says, for you, in the midst of a perverse generation, appears lights. So 2:14 is talking about some quick grumbling and disputing in the midst of all of the perverse and lost generation that you're standing among. Because you appear as lights, holding forth the word of truth. And you live above reproach. See, the answer to our problem isn't separating ourselves out of being involved and being around unbelievers, although we have to do discernment. The answer is in us to mature and grow and to be strengthened. So in the midst of unbelievers, we can stand and appear as lights, as who we are, as ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ, and say, no, this is what God says. And they might not like it, and they might not care for it, they might not accept it, but I'm not worried about any of that. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And so Paul is talking about what this is. Let me get back to the text. That was a little rabbit trail there. He gives us the parameters and the depth by these five rhetorical questions. And I'll hurry through this so we can get right through this, because this is good. This helps us again. Look what he said. Here's the parameter, here's the meaning, here's how this applies. Chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, he uses these five incredible words as he talks about these rhetorical questions that he gives us. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Partnership, the word means sharing in a common goal. What sharing in a common goal does righteousness have with lawlessness? Help me, church, I need an answer. A lot, some. When it works, when it happens, when what sharing in a common goal does righteousness and lawlessness have? Come on, you guys, help me. Zero, that's good. None's a good word, zero. What partnership does right have with doing what's wrong? It has none. Next is fellowship. Look at what it says in verse 14. He's just wanting to walk our mind to what God wants to say. So he gives you five rhetorical questions. And listen, the last one is where the crux is mad. And so you just don't be bound together with unbelievers. What's that mean, Paul? What's the parameters? For what partnership, what sharing in a common life has righteousness with all this? None, Paul. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Fellowship means sharing in a common life of God. What sharing in a common life of God does light have with darkness? Well, none, Paul. Light, darkness, we don't share in a common life. We don't share in a common life of God. We don't share in a common goal. We don't. We're Christians, non-believers. There's not common here. Okay, get that, Paul? None. Verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Satan? What harmony means blended together. English, we get symphony. What blending of sounds to make music does Christ have with Satan? That's strong, isn't it? The blending of sounds, making of music. Christ is making a beautiful music in our life. He's making beautiful music to the Lord. It's a sound. It's a beautiful sound. What does that have to do with what the enemy is doing in this world and it being about it blending together with what God's doing in the world? None, right? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Just walk a commonality means portion or participation. It's referring to eternal life. What does eternal life have in common with no life? None. So you went none, right? Now listen to where you're at. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What do you do in the temple of God? Worship, right? What do we do? What does the worship of God have to do with worshiping of idols? What agreement? What assets? What agreement does that have? None. Hey, you're the temple of God, and the living God dwells in you, and he walks with you, and he's with you, and he's your God, and you're his children, and worship is happening in you every single day of your life. What does that have to do with idol worship? Then why are you yoking yourself to idol worship? That's the simple thing. That's what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 9 is what it says. We need to flee from idolatry. We did not crave evil things. God rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt. He rescued them out, delivered them out. They ate the same spiritual food as each other. They had the same spiritual drink, Christ. It says it right in the text. And here they are, eating the same spiritual drink, same spiritual food. Christ is the rock, the water. That they're all reconciled. God has brought them out of Egypt. And what did they turn to? Idolatry. And God judged them, and God looked at them, and then he says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, because of time, I won't study that one today. I'll pick it up next week. We're supposed to learn from the example of them. So Paul says right here, what you are doing is you're yoking yourself, you're combining yourself, you're coming to idolatry, the worship of money, of cars, of fame, of family, of kids, of job, of boat, of just like an unbeliever. Just like an unbeliever. Worship, where you give all honor and adoration to what you value most. And what you're doing is you're yoking yourself, you're binding to yourself to what an unbeliever does, and it's fame, it's fortune, it's success, it's money, it's family, it's kids, it's whatever, right? It's whatever idol worship is. Idols, phantoms of the mind. You are worshiping a phantom of your mind, whatever you want God to be, whatever you want to worship, whatever it is, so you get what an unbeliever wants, and that self-gratification, that's to be fulfilled in how the unbeliever is. And that's why a false teacher can walk in the middle of the Corinthian church and say, God did not say, God said this, and everybody comes over here and says, ooh, God said we can have everything wonderful in this life. And Paul says, you cannot lend yourself to that attack that will never stop toward your flesh to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again so you could have everything here. I'm being as gentle and as kind as I can be in what he's talking about the false teachers. So he's talking to our hearts today. And I'll close with this. He's talking to us. That the reason we struggle, the reason we stumble, the difficult things that we have is because, first of all, not recognizing what God has done in our salvation. And I gave you the quick view. It took us 4 months to go It was longer now. It was 20-something lessons as we went through and learned who we are in Christ and what God has done. And that is the absolute truth of 2 Corinthians 3 all the way through 6, and that we are ambassadors for Christ and stand for him and whatever we do, and that's who we are. And the rest of all of this is up to God, and that we worship him for who he is and what he's done. We don't worship him for what we want and how we want it. And we're not yoking ourselves to unbelievers in what they worship. We're not bound to them. We're not believing what they have to believe. That's what he's talking about. We're set apart from that. And we have to battle for our own thoughts and our own mind, and not to believe the other things out there saying that that's not what it's really about. That's serious, isn't it? It's straight up. And he went all the way through here so he could tell this church, and to tell the Corinthian church, this is the truth, you guys. This is the battle. This is the struggle. This is why it's hard for you. This is why these things are happening in your life. Because you're binding yourself, you're yoking yourself, you're coming up under an unbeliever's way of worship. That you worship God in for what you want him to be, not who he is. That's why it's so important that we stand on the word of God and who God says he is and what he says this is about. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he was so excited and wrote of them that your testimony goes forth and that we don't have to check on anything. It's just amazing that you turned from serving idols and turned to serve the living and true God. The turning is about repentance. And I'm affirmed in my heart, I really believe in my heart, this church got this, because that's why chapter 7 comes next, that they were in repentance. Listen, here's another good principle, here's another thing as we close upon. We really receive God's truth. We really apply it to our life. It really comes into our heart and mind. It really has its life in us when we're in repentance. When we've recognized the way we're going and saying, Lord, I repent. I want to turn and go a different way. Repentance. I want to change the way I've thought. I want to receive what you have to do. And when it's godly sorrow that's in your heart, you're not really worried about what God's word is actually saying. You're just hungry to receive it into your life, repentance. And that's what chapter 7 is about. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for this word of God. And we know, Lord, you speak it to us in love. It's wrapped in love, the love of Christ. Lord, I hope in my heart, in my mind, I hope, Lord, in just the way I preached and the way I presented your word today, that I did it in love, that it was presented in that way. Because love wants the very best for those that are around them, even for the lost and for the enemies of us, the people that don't like us. Love truly wants the very best for them. They want rescue. They want reconciliation. They want them to be restored to God. And love wants the best for each one of us in the body of Christ. It truly does. But speaking error in love cannot help anybody. And the truth is hard, because we fall short. We have some own things in our mind that we think is real and the way we want it. And so we have to come to you and say, Lord, help us understand who you are. Help us understand who we are. Forgive us for our arrogance or our pride or... But you knew who we were when you rescued us. You knew that we had to battle with our own self and our flesh and our self-gratification. That's why your love never fails. That's why your love is never ending, and that's why it's everlasting, and that's why forgiveness is forever, because in reality, we need it every hour of the day. So we thank you for your word to us today. We pray, Lord, that it would penetrate our heart, that we would come to you in repentance where we need to. And we just lay it down and say, I just want you, Lord. Help me with me. I have sorrow over the things in my life. Godly sorrow. I don't want them there, but they're there, and you're the only one that can make me adequate to do anything. Father, use us in our humility and humbleness to turn from sin and to accept that we need your work in our life, and that this church isn't anywhere near perfect or arrived, but we are yours. We are committed to you. Nobody's judging each other. We're wanting to help each other. We'd ask that you would use us to reach those that are around us with the truth of the gospel, with the treasure that's in our life, with the only hope that there truly is, and that you would use us to pierce their heart with that and bring them to reconciliation and maybe bring a brother or sister to repentance, whatever it may be. We need you so desperately, Lord, in all of our heart and mind, each and every day. But we have incredible hope and an incredible life, so the despair really isn't ours at all. It's peace and contentment, an incredible hope, an incredible joy. So we don't come to you in a brokenness, in a sense of like there's nothing worth anything, Lord. We come to you broken because everything is worth everything because of you. So we thank you for this day and for the humble men and women who gave their life so we could have freedom to worship God in your truth. That's what all this is about, America. Men and women giving their life. A long time ago it began. So we would have the freedom to not let the government or let the authorities or let unbelievers really tell us how we're to worship God. They gave us the freedom to look into your word and see your truth, and to worship you for who you truly are in the way that you ask to be worshiped. We've been fighting for that for a long time, and I just thank you for the souls of those men and women and for their dedication to stand for truth, to stand for what we need to stand for. May our lives be encouraged by today's message. May our lives be edified by the work of the Holy Spirit. May we rejoice and enjoy this day and Memorial Day tomorrow and just be thankful for the life you've given. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.